Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
The scripture reading today is from John 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved you, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Throughout the service today, you may notice that there are some things in your bulletin which have changed since it was printed on Thursday morning. This week, I had a pretty good sermon planned, if I say so myself. It fit really nicely in the series we started last week. It began with a fun, happy little story about the shrimp plant that I bought last summer. I was going to tie it in to the parable that Jesus presents in John chapter 15 about God, who is the vine grower who prunes and carefully and persistently shapes the vine. Of course, Jesus and subsequently the disciples are part of that metaphor in the parable. God shaping the vine into beautiful, thriving, fruitful plants. I was planning to share with you today about how scary it can feel sometimes to prune or to allow ourselves to be pruned. Whether we're talking about a plant that we love, that we've nurtured, it's scary to cut off the limbs when there are still green leaves on them. And it's also scary to allow ourselves to be worked on. So I was just going to talk about that today. But Thursday night, after just 566 words of that sermon had been written, a local teenager acted out in violence, killing 5 people and injuring 2 others. Before the news broke, and before the rest of the world even knew what was happening, many of our neighbors, some of you in this room perhaps, were sitting in your homes in Headingham neighborhood. Some of you perhaps may have been walking on the Neuse River Trail, wondering if you would be safe. Others of you in this room probably knew someone who had gone for a run or a ride or a walk. Were they safe? Would they come home? So I took those 566 words and moved them to the digital trash can. Hours later, more details were exposed that let us know that the shooter, who was just a teenager, had been apprehended and that he was on the way to the hospital in critical condition. Another tragedy. Shock, disbelief, and despair filled our city as another senseless act of gun violence unfolded, this time too close to home. I tried a few times to contextualize the parable that Jesus tells his disciples about how he is the vine and we are the branches. I looked and searched for a way to identify some things that might need pruning so that we could together imagine and create a different reality, a different kind of society, one where people do not die in senseless acts of violence, one where teenage boys do not take out their rage or their despair on people who are just walking a trail or standing on the porch and talking to a neighbor. I tried to imagine a world where we didn't have to come to church and see a black tablecloth and an altar table full of candles. I tried to find a way to call us to action as followers of Christ, to want to pray with our feet, like the rabbi Abraham Heschel so famously said. I hoped that I would find a way within the parable from the Gospel of John this morning. I searched and searched and searched the words. I twisted and turned them as we are supposed to do with the parables. And I looked for a hopeful call to action, but I did not find one. And so I found myself instead wanting to write a rebuttal. A counter-parable, so to speak, for a moment like this one. A parable that could somehow capture the pain of our lived experiences of suffering and inexplicable loss. I wanted to write a new parable to offer us today, one that could understand the feeling of being cut and torn and uprooted by a gardener. Perhaps a gardener that was more sinister than the one here. I wanted a parable that captured the misery of this moment. I wanted one that insisted less on joy and more on confession and lament, one that echoed the words of the psalmist who asks, "How long, O Lord, will you forget us forever? How long will you hide your face from us? How long must we bear this pain in our souls and have sorrow in our hearts all day long? How long, O Lord?" So that's what I wanted, but that is not what I found when I went to the pages of Scripture. And so again, I read and twisted it around to see if there was something for us today. And when I went back the last time around 11 o'clock last night, I found one word that did speak after all. Abide. Abide. One word that appears at least 10 times in this short little text. The only word that is in the imperative and therefore the only thing we are asked to do. Abide. It is an English translation of a Greek word. In English, it simply means to follow the rules, but in Greek, meno means to remain constantly and consistently present, to be held together, to be kept, to remain, to stay, and to wait. Abide in me as I abide in you, Jesus says. But so often in moments like this, abiding is the last thing that we want to do. It makes us feel weak and spineless and afraid because we want to act. We want to respond. We want to demand justice for those whose lives have been cut short. In the midst of all of our anger and angst, we feel pain immensely and we want to do something to make it stop. And yet the parable calls us to abide. Of course, our natural response is to become defensive. We can't just do nothing, we want to say. But here's the thing. I am not convinced that abiding and doing nothing are the same. When we abide in Jesus, we are actively connected. We are fusing ourselves to God. Like the branches of the vine tended by the loving gardener, we can remain connected with God and connected deeply with one another in relational, authentic, vulnerable community. And there we are nurtured and pruned and shaped into something more beautiful than we could ever imagine alone. In our abiding, we can grow to become the body of Christ. There's a phrase that I've been turning in my mind, much like a parable, I suppose, for the last couple of years. I've said it to some of you in casual conversation or maybe in a Zoom meeting, but I have been turning this phrase the past few years as I've tried to discern what is it that God is calling us to do as a community of Christ. What does it mean for us to be the body of Christ in this world? And so the words that are turning in my head are pastoral presence and prophetic voice. Pastoral presence and prophetic voice. Prophetic voice, of course, is the way that we use our words to speak up for others, to advocate for justice, to shine a light in the darkness, using our words to provoke change and to ultimately make the world a better place, a place that looks and feels more like God's kingdom than our own kingdoms. But pastoral presence is the way that we show up with and for one another. Pastoral presence, prophetic voice. Pastoral presence often involves deep listening and really not a whole lot of talking. It is relational at its core, and it demands that we not allow ourselves to turn away, to look in another direction while pain and complex situations play out in the world. Pastoral presence demands that we look, that we pay attention, and that we remain present. If the church were to embrace and embody a pastoral presence in the world, we could learn to be with people, to be kept by them, to remain, to stay, to hold tight, and to wait. And in that pastoral presence, perhaps we could bear witness to all the grief and the loss and the agony that is felt so deeply by so many in this world, especially now. In the book that we're reading together, meeting on Sunday nights, Angela Gurrell says that witnessing someone else's suffering and attending to it with deep listening is an essential part of holistic healing. Witnessing someone else's suffering and attending to it with deep listening is an essential part of holistic healing. Maybe abiding in pastoral presence with God and with one another is not doing nothing. It is moving us toward holistic healing. In moments like these, when we are still reeling from these outrageous acts, and while we are afraid that things like this are just going to continue to happen, unless we do something to make it change, we will tend toward prophetic voice. But sometimes we do this at the expense of pastoral presence. You have heard the sermons. I've preached a few here. One, just 4 months ago, after the shooting at Robb Elementary in Uvalde, Texas. You've heard the prayers. We have prayed them in this room together. We've even written a statement and voted on it and posted it on our website. We have gathered resources on gun violence, on trauma, and many other factors that all work together to create this complex situation and this culture of violence that we are all living in. All of these good things raise our voices in prophetic tone, and yet nothing has changed. And so I wonder just if for today we might need a different approach. One that is also very present in the Bible, but sometimes to us feels less productive. I wonder if today we might actually quiet our voices long enough to become present with and for one another. Just for a moment, can we allow the grief to just be? In quieting our own voices, we might realize that the Bible provides us with words in times like this. Times when we have taken all 566 of the best we have and moved them to the trash can, the Bible has words for times such as this. They are called lament. Laments are a unique genre of writing that draws upon the ancient wisdom tradition and takes on a tragic tone. They are without definition. They are without form and often without resolution. Laments often name the emptiness of life and the absence of God. Laments are raw and hard to read. Certainly they're hard to write and hard to speak. Yet in the Bible, there are numerous examples. You may immediately think of the book that bears the same name. It's called Lamentations. But the biblical inclusion of lament spans far beyond just that book. In fact, there are prayers of lament in the book of Job, in Jeremiah, in Habakkuk, to name a few. There are more than 50 psalms that provide words of lament, and Jesus himself echoes one of them, Psalm 22, when he is in the garden and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But despite the proliferation of lament in our Bibles, we tend to shy away, rushing instead to solutions and quick fixes for our pain. Well, friends, the predetermined solutions and quick fixes do not seem to be working here, and we are all growing more and more weary from the cycles of violence and trauma and outrage, and candles, and response. Could it be that we and our solutions just need a little more time to abide? Could it be that in our very abiding, we can at once receive the love of God that will eventually heal our broken hearts? Could it be that in our abiding, we could bear witness to the pain and the suffering and the grief that characterize this moment? And could we, as we abide in God, begin to cry out in deep lamentation with and for our world? Can we abide in God through this? I have to be honest, I don't know if it'll help. But it seems we've tried everything else. The Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says that lament cuts through denial and it leads to hope. Lament cuts through denial and it leads straight to hope. So many today, a day for which it seems there are no words. Maybe for today. Maybe we could stop searching for the thing to say and just allow ourselves to abide, to just remain, to hold on, to hold tight, to just sit and stay in the grief, echoing the ancient words of the psalmist. How long, O Lord? How long?